We used to live up in Hull in East Yorkshire, and nearby to that is a place called Beverley. And in Beverley, there's a building called Beverley Minster, which is, I think the phrase is, the grandest parish church in the land. Beverley Minster looks actually a bit like a small sort of Notre Dame. It's got that sort of those double towers on the front, and they did actually want to put a light tower on top of it, but they didn't. We'll come to that in a minute. But like Notre Dame, Beverley Minster is a doomed building. I'm not sure you remember that Notre Dame had the fire. Beverley Minster has its own troubles, but just like that, it is a bit doomed. And the reason it's a bit doomed is because they decided they were going to build it on a marsh. On a marsh, of all places. And the first problem they had is when they started to move all the big heavy blocks they used to build old churches along, because they were so heavy, what they would transport them on would sink into the ground. And so they had to first build a canal where they're going to build it, so they could take all the stone on the canal. But as they started building it, it started sinking. And so what they decided to do was they just put more stones on top. And they just kept building and building and building until eventually it stopped sinking any more. Like I said, they had these grand plans for the building, but when they got to a certain height, and just they had started doing the carvings, and they were going to build this very great light tower in the middle of the thing, so the light would come down into the church and it would look wonderful, apparently. But when they started trying to build that, it started sinking again. And so they abandoned the plans. But when we were up there, you could go up in for a loft tour, and we went up and you saw all the old trees they'd used and the beams, but you could see the carving where they had started to build the base of this light tower, but they had to give up because they built it on a marsh. Because of these poor foundations, Beverley Minster over its time has had lots of troubles. So because of the foundations, the north wall, that's right, the north wall, started to come away from the rest of the building and started leaning over and leaning. And it got to the point where the gap between the rest of the building and the top of the wall was 4 meters. So it was hanging quite wide over. And they eventually got an architect to come along and they fixed the wall. They sort of broke the bottom of it and put it back in place. But because of that, as you walk towards the north, if you're paying attention to the pillars in the church, you'll notice that all the pillars start leaning to one side as you walk along, until one of them's like this as you get towards the end. And all these problems were caused by again, the shaky foundation that they had. And even very recently, in 2007, the building began sinking again, and they had to go in and try and shore up the crumbling foundations of this building. And so we know, don't we, just as a matter of course and of life, that with a building, where you build it is important. But this also applies to our lives. Where we choose to build our lives is even more important than where we choose to build a building. And that's because there are only, and this is our first heading this morning, there are only two ways to live. And we see this in verses 13 and 14, where Jesus sort of like paints this picture. And now imagine, if we update things like, imagine with me that you're driving your new car along the road, and in your car you have everything that you want. You've got your favourite drink and snacks and maybe the people that you like. And in the boot, you know, sort of all the things that you love. The sun is out and bright and it's a hot day, but you've got your air con on, so you feel all very comfortable. The road is smooth and easy, which tells us one thing: that we're not in Suffolk. The road is smooth and easy. And we're traveling, we're making good time. But as we're driving along, we see a sign. So we stop to look at this sign, because it's quite a weird one. Because the sign says that the way we're going is leading to destruction. That's a bit strange. But we notice now that we stop to see this sign, that next to the sign there's this small gate, if you like, so small in fact that maybe you even have to turn sideways to sort of like and shimmy through it. It's just wide enough for you to squeeze through on your own. And beyond that there's this footpath, and you can see that this footpath is rocky and uneven, and there's not really any shade from the sun that's sort of beating down. But there's a sign pointing down this path as well that says, down here, there is life. And so there's an option before us all, isn't there? Do we stay in the car on the easy road in the direction that we're going, but at the end of that, the sign says we're going to reach a place of destruction? Or do we leave the car behind and everything that we have in the car behind? And do we squeeze through this gate and bear the scorching sun and the rocky path, but finally arrive at life? Now, the Bible tells us that all humanity is on this broad road. And it's broad because it can accommodate anything. You can, while you're on this Broadway, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You can live however you want to live. You can call good whatever you want to call good. You don't have to change at all. There's no effort from your half. You just carry on as you always have done. This is what it means by the Broadway. And there's a wide gate, and it's wide because you can take everything you want through this gate. You don't need to leave anything behind you. You don't need to give anything up to pass through this gate. You can keep your pride and do whatever activities you want and have all of your friends and families always there. But Jesus said, if you carry on down this path, down this road, down this wide way and this wide gate, the place that you arrive at is a place of destruction, a place of judgment, a place where you will experience the ultimate sadness and suffering. Because at the end of there is God's judgment upon sinful mankind. Or there's the narrow road, and it's narrow because you must believe in Jesus. He is the only way that you can get onto this path. He is that only narrow gate that you have to pass through. There is only one door, if you like, and that is believing in Jesus. That's obeying Jesus. That what he says is good. We must change our old ways. It requires effort on our behalf, and this is why it's narrow. It's a small gate. Because we must be prepared to leave everything behind if needs be. To leave behind our pride, our own desires, to leave behind our wealth. Jesus talks in another place, doesn't he, about it's hard for the wealthy to get into heaven. It's like a camel trying to pass through the eye of a needle. And again, that bears the same idea, doesn't it? That it's a small thing that you have to be squeezed through. And there are will be people then who will have to leave behind family and maybe even friends to walk down this path. Because they'll think that that way that you're going is foolishness, is stupidity. But the Bible says, Jesus says, that is the only path to life, the only path to blessing. That at the end of this footpath, that you will find the ultimate joy and happiness, because that is the place that the only way that leads us into God's presence, the only way that leads us into heaven. Now we see the warning at the end of verse 14, don't we? And the end of verse 13 as well, that most people take the broad way. Most people see the situation and they see the sign saying this is way to destruction and only through Jesus can you have life. And they don't believe the signs. They don't believe that the signs now are going to keep going. Or they look at the narrow way. They look at what they have to give up or what they have to do. And they go, that's just too hard. That's too hard. I'm not willing to do that. Perhaps they're just very happy with the life they have at the moment. They don't want to change. Either way, there are many people who take the broad way, and there are only a few who find and who take the narrow. But there are no other options. There is no third way. You are on one or the other. Unless you have chosen to pursue life in Jesus this morning, then you are on this broad way. You are on this way, Jesus says, to destruction. And so that is the challenge that Jesus gives us this morning, isn't it? What path are you on? Are you on that wide way? Do you understand where that is leading to? Or are you on this narrow way? Are you following Jesus? Are you trusting in him? Are you being obedient to him? And if this morning you are on the wide way, then Jesus calls you, even now. The wide way is easy, but it leads to sadness. It leads to suffering. It leads to an eternity of those things. Instead, he calls you to trust, to follow him. There may be suffering now. We may need to give things up. We may be rejected by people. But this way, it leads to the ultimate joy. It leads to the ultimate happiness. It leads to an eternity with God in heaven, in his joy. But to join and to remain on the narrow way, we see as Jesus goes on that talk is not enough. And this is our second heading this morning. Don't just talk the talk. And this is verses 15 and following. Because this is what some people do. Some people just talk the talk. They say they're trusting in Jesus. They say they believe in him, but they're not. And we see that some of these, Jesus talks about these false prophets or false teachers. And these people, they want to lead us from the narrow way. They want to lead us from the way that leads to life onto the broad way, into destruction. And we see verse 15. They might even look harmless and good. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And the reason Jesus calls them ferocious wolves is just because a ferocious wolf is out for the life of the sheep. So those who would take us from the narrow way and back onto the wide way are leading us from life to death. And we see there are lots of them around, aren't we, who claim that they are sheep, who claim that they're following Jesus, but are not. And we have various cults, don't we, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the likes, who say they are following God, but they're not. We have what's called the prosperity gospel, where people have twisted God's word, where they promise that in this life we will have all of those heavenly blessings now. That's not what the Bible says. And they're twisting God's word, and they're trying to lead us off of the narrow way of following Jesus and back onto the wide way. We see there's false teachings in the Catholic Church. And we see there are many churches around the country where there are false teachers who are teaching things against God's word. Are there many people online who would lead us into folly? Are there many books written by people who claim to be Christians and yet, again, they teach against the Bible in one way or another? They may even have friends of ours then who say they are Christians, but they're trying to lead us away from following Christ, away from being obedient to him. And so Jesus says, you can't just listen to their talk, but you will recognize them by their fruit. And we know this, don't we, for ourselves. An apple and a pear tree, they might look relatively similar if you just look at them. But once the fruits start to grow, once you can see, oh, that's an apple and that's a pear, then you know which tree is which. And in the same way, when you look at someone's life and you see the fruit that is growing there, you will know if it's a good tree or a bad tree, if they actually are following Christ or if they're just talking the talk. And there are two fruits that are visible to us. And the first of those is their words, is their teaching. Do they agree with Scripture? Do they agree with Jesus? And that's why it's important. That's why I try and encourage everyone to compare what you hear with God's word. Is what is being said true to what is written in God's word? Be people of the book. Be people of the book. Test all the teaching you hear by the Bible. Second fruit we can see is people's lives. Do their lives match Christ's teaching? Is their life full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? We know the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? That's the fruit we should see in Christians' lives. Or is it the opposite then? Paul lists an opposite, doesn't he, in Galatians? Are their lives full of impurity, full of idolatry, full of hatred, causing discord, jealous, rage, selfishness, envy, drunkenness? Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruit. But we have to remember, when Jesus talks about fruit, some fruit looks similar from a distance, and fruit takes time to grow. We can't just make snap decisions about people. We need to take time. We need to be close enough to them to see the fruit of their lives. This is why, as we said before, this is why Jesus created the local church as the place to be taught in. Because in the local church, he wants us to gather together, to be close to one another, to love one another, to be in each other's lives, so we get a good look at each other. So you get a good look at me and my life, and you can compare my life to Scripture and be like, well, is Dan living as Christ wants him to? And then if I am, then you know that you can trust what I'm saying, because it's from God's word. And if I'm not, well, then you would know that I'm not, that I am a false teacher, and you shouldn't listen to what I'm saying. But again, we need to remember, don't make snap decisions. Don't expect perfection from people. But we should, as if we take the time to examine their life, we should see what the fruit is like. Is the fruit of the life good fruit, or is it full of maggot fruit? Don't heresy hunt, but be on your guard. Don't divorce the life and the words of a person. It's not just teachers, though, we see as we go on into verse 21, but it's all Christians need to walk the walk. Jesus says in verse 21 that there will be many who claim that they are his, that they say they're trusting in him, but they aren't. And so they're not really on the narrow way, and they're not really going to heaven, or they're not really in the kingdom. And he says those who are in the kingdom, those who are going to enter heaven, are those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father? Well, a bit later in Matthew, we see that, don't we? Because the Father tells the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Just read that. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is the will of the Father, that we listen to the Son, that we listen to Jesus. And there will be some who aren't doing that. And so there will be some, we see in these verses, who will have done what we will have thought, think of as great things in Christ's name. There will be people who we think are famous pastors and leaders. There will be people who perhaps have, in our day, have been renowned evangelists, who have been prolific authors, who have written great songs, who have perhaps even, Jesus, performed miracles, perhaps even someone, the person who has led you to Christ. And yet, if they do not continue in obedience, if they are not being obedient to Christ to the end, they've left the narrow way. There's no good fruit then. They are evildoers because they have rejected Christ and his way. And so there are two challenges for us. First, are we being obedient to Jesus? It's not enough just to say it, is it? Or to know it. There are lots of people who know the Bible much better than I do, and yet they don't live in obedience to Christ. It's not enough to say. It's not enough to know. We must do. we must do. Our lives must show the fruit then of following Christ, that show the fruit of the Spirit dwelling within us. Obedience to Christ, then, we see in these verses, is vital. And secondly, we must be obedient to the end. We must finish the race. We must not give up. It's no good sprinting the midsection of a race only to collapse and never finish, is it? We must get to the end. We must continue to the end. We must not give up. And so we see from verse 24 to the end, we must build from the ground up. That's our final heading this morning. Jesus ends this teaching slot that we've been in over these last months and weeks. And he doubles down, doesn't he? We see the outcome of your life entirely depends on your attitude to him and to his words. If you hear his words, if you hear scripture and you just nod along to it, that's not enough, is it? You must put your trust in him for salvation. You must repent. You must leave sin behind you. You must be obedient. And those who do that, we see in verse 24, they are wise men. They build their house. They build their life. They built their future on a rock. But if you hear what Jesus says, if you read the scriptures and you ignore it, or you remember it but do nothing with it, or you just nod along but that's as far as it goes, but you never actually do it, and you never actually obey it, well, we see verse 26 that those people are foolish and they're building their house on the sand. Now, we are coastal, aren't we? We're coastal, and so we're familiar with sand. And we're familiar with the foolishness of building on sand. All along our coast, we see, don't we, the waves come in and they beat against the sandy cliff and eventually they dig away at it, they wash away, and the house that's on top slides down, doesn't it? Ends up being destroyed. And we know that even just building on sand, even if you're far away, the water's out to get you, isn't it? How far has the coast receded? Because we are a sandy coast, aren't we? The water comes for you. And that's what happens if we build our house on the sand. But at the same time, we've seen, if you've seen those fantastic pictures you get where this big rock with this lighthouse and these North Atlantic waves smashing against this rock, waves towering almost as high as the lighthouse, beating down upon it. And that's been carrying on for hundreds of years, and yet the lighthouse is still there. The rock is still there. It's taken the full force and fury of the waves and the storm, and it remains. And so we see the difference. We know the distance particularly well because we live on the coast. We see it every time we go to, wherever, Aldborough, Sizewell, further up, into Norfolk. Do we go to Norfolk? We do. But we see it, don't we? We see these things. And so Jesus says, my teaching is a rock. My teaching is a rock that stands firm, that never changes, that is suitable for life. Only obedience to Christ is going to see us through the storms of life. All other teaching, all other people, no matter who they are, no matter what they say, no matter how nice and kind or all that other stuff they appear, they're just sand. Then they're not suitable for life. It's not suitable for building your life upon. Or when the greatest of storms, Judgment Day, comes, what help is atheism going to be? I don't believe in God. Wow, he's here all the same. What help is Buddhism going to be? What help is Muhammad going to be? What help are the JWs going to be? None at all. They've built their houses on sand. They've tried to get you to do the same. But if we build our houses on those teachings, then it's just going to collapse, isn't it? Our life will come crashing down, and all that will be before us is the judgment and the fury of an angry God. But when Judgment Day comes, those who are trusting and loving and are being obedient to Christ and have done that to the end. That Christ and his teaching is a rock. His teaching will be the only survivor in that storm. And only those who have taken refuge on and in that rock will survive that judgment. Only those who have clung on to him. Because in him there is comfort and there is assurance and there is peace. And just as he is the only comfort and assurance and peace in that final day of judgment, that final storm, so in all the lesser storms of life, if Jesus can survive the greatest of storms, if his teaching is the rock for them, then his teaching is still that same rock in all the lesser storms of life. That we can build our life on him, and no matter what we face, we can have comfort in that final salvation. We can have assurance that we know where we're going, that God is in control, that Jesus loves us. We can have that peace because we know that we are at peace with God. And so what we're going through then, it is not his judgment upon us, but just the storms of life. Jesus ends, verse 28, we see, and the crowd is amazed because he taught with authority. And what does it mean when they say taught with authority? Well, just like if you had a question about any of the books of Narnia and you had the option to ask me or C.S. Lewis, who would you ask? Well, hopefully you'd be smart enough to ask C.S. Lewis, wouldn't you? Because he wrote the book. He knows the stories. He knows the characters. And that's the authority that Jesus spoke with. He spoke with the authority of the Creator, of the one who created life, of the one who offered salvation, of the one who wrote God's word. He knows what is best for your life. He knows what is best for us. He created us, and so he knows us, and he knows the end of the story that he wrote. And so, of course, he has an authority that no other teacher could have. And over the past weeks and months, we have listened to, we've read, we've thought about the words of this author of creation as he's explained to us how we should best live our lives. So what do we do? Do we trust and obey? Do we practice and so receive life? Or do we ignore? Do we continue on our own way and so go to judgment? Now, we don't know when the story of this world will end. We don't know when we will bow out of the story. But in love, Jesus calls, decide now to follow me and have eternal life. At the start, I was talking about how Beverly Minster was built in a terrible place. And it's really a doomed building. Or your choice of where you build your life has a massive impact for good or bad. Jesus loves you and he desires your best to follow and obey him and receive life. And he warns us about every other way. Because he loves us, he was willing to pay that great cost that opened up that path to life, the path that he walked before us. And that cost is what we're going to dwell on for the next few weeks as we run up to Easter. But the decision to follow Jesus and to keep following him is yours to make and to keep. So let's pursue life. Let's obey Christ. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, only on the narrow way of salvation in Christ alone, in obedience to you alone, can we find and receive life. And Lord, we know that there will be many people who try to bring us back to the wide way, to destruction. I pray that you would open our eyes to see that life can only be found in you. and that you would empower us to keep living in obedience to you. Amen.